We are in a series talking about renewal, what it means to live life with the Christian life attached in some not mysterious, but maybe supernatural way to the life of Christ, right? What does that mean, right? That Jesus uses these terms, abide in me as I abide in you, that some way his life flows into ours. And so this is all very, like I said, not mysterious because Jesus talks about it. It's not something we have to go and find some special knowledge that we attain to, but it is supernatural. And so Christian life is a supernatural life. That's what we believe. We believe that this is not all that there is, that God works, that God exists, and he works in mysterious ways. And that means that the Christian life, the Christian faith, is not merely a religion. Well, this is just what we believe here, and we believe it because it's true, Christianity is a way of understanding the world. It explains existence and reality itself in a way that maybe we wouldn't come to that conclusion. We wouldn't come to the conclusion on our own that is revealed to us in this book that God tells us, right? Revelation is the thing. God reveals himself. So we're talking about what it means to live a renewed life after a season that feels like, to me and literally everybody I've ever talked to in the last year, a season that has been very, very difficult. A season that has been, for many, many reasons, for many, many people, very hard. And so what does it mean to see and to long for new life in new spiritual life in our hearts, in our families, in our community, in the church? And so that's what we're doing. The thing is about it, this is not something I realized when I was younger, but the older I get, the clearer it becomes that life is complicated. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but it's complicated. The Bible says, and I've seen it happen, that God blesses the people that are obedient and righteous, and that is so true. The Bible also says, and I've seen it happen, that sometimes the evil flourish and the good suffer. And like, how are we supposed to make sense of the world when it's so complicated, and bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people, and how do we make sense of all of those things? And the Bible doesn't shy away from it, but it's also, it's one of the reasons I believe it's true, is the Bible never shies away from these things. It's very, very upfront about the complexity of life and how it's beyond our finite minds most of the time. But I think there's a tendency to treat the Bible like an encyclopedia. I got a question. Let's just go find the verse that applies. And the Bible, it doesn't work that way. It's not a magic eight ball, right? You don't just like shake it and like open, look, check back later. Like it doesn't work that way, right? It's more telling us a story. God's revealed will, what he's doing, his program that starts in Genesis in the garden and ends in Revelation in a city. And as we understand those things, we learn how to operate in the world, that it's a complicated, we need wisdom. It's not just a thing that we kind of grasp and check the box. And part of that is because of the sinfulness of us, the fall. When you go to Genesis 3, there's this story, Genesis 1 and 2, God creates everything. And at the end of Genesis, at the end of that section of God creating everything, there's this weird line that I love because it's just so bizarre. It jumps out as you're reading that God created this, God created that, God created this, and everything was good. And he named the things. And then at the end, it says, and Adam and Eve were naked and they didn't even notice. It's just a weird thing to say out loud, right? Like it's just like a weird verse out of nowhere. And then, though, you get into 3 and there's sin, right? Adam and Eve rebel against God's will for their life and his rule and say, you know what? We think we know better how to run our lives than you do. So this is clearly what you really wanted for us. And the first thing that happens when they do that is they notice that they're naked. Like it's the moment that they become curved in on themselves. And that's the way that we kind of come into the world. Not kind of, it's the way we come into the world, curved in on ourselves, aware of ourselves more than we should be. And I think that maybe possibly Americans might be, as best I can tell, like we might be the pinnacle of like myopic worldview, right? Like our whole world like is getting smaller and smaller. It's just us. Like most of the way that we think about the world has to do with me, right? Like, I'll give you an example. Yesterday, my wife called. I was out. I left the house in the pouring rain, and I was driving on a mission, and she calls, and she says, hey, what's going on? What are you doing? How are you? And I was like, well, I went to Hero Donuts, my favorite donut place, and they were out of blueberry cake, so I left, and then I went to Seeds to get coffee, and they were closed, so I don't have donuts or coffee, so basically, this is the worst day of my life. Because that's like, I can't think of anything else but the thing that I don't have right now that I want, right? Like, it's just how we are. And the Bible is constantly attempting to push us to something beyond us, to think beyond ourselves, to see beyond what we experience in our limited purview, right? It's constantly pushing you to a bigger story that is beyond you, a cosmic story where God made everything and then inserted himself into a broken world to bring us back to him. Like, that is what he wants us to see. And the Bible's constantly pushing us that way. So today's sermon, I want to talk about, like, what difference does Jesus make in your life? Maybe said better, because we don't really know a lot of times, right? Like, the Holy Spirit is working inside of us, accomplishing things that we don't even know about if you're saved. If you come to Jesus by faith and you live your life and he's your Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit's constantly working in us, doing things that we're not even aware of. So I guess maybe a better question would be, or said a better way, what conscious decision did being a follower of Jesus make Thursday? Not generically in your life, but I mean, like, on Thursday, like, what, or tomorrow, what effect, conscious effect, do you think being a follower of Jesus would make? And Paul talks about that in this passage. If you have Bibles, I hope you do. I'm going to be in Romans 12. Romans is this book that this guy named Paul wrote. It's a letter to these people in Rome that he's never met. It is, well, I'll be honest, it's quite intimidating to me as a preacher. It's 10 years. I've never preached through Romans. The reason? I'm scared. I'm a little afraid. Let me give you an example of why. In doing research for this sermon on these two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I looked up these sermons by this guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a doctor that became... I looked up sermons. 10 sermons on these two verses. 10 sermons. I listened to like 6 of them for you guys. It is a whole lot in two verses. But... there's just that much in there, right? I actually enjoyed listening to him. So, but there's just so much in here. It's a little bit intimidating to me. But I just want to look at these two verses because Paul is addressing this very issue. What is it? Difference does it make? How am I supposed to be in the world since I'm a follower of Jesus? And so, let me just read these two verses to you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is about how we are supposed to be in the world, what difference the gospel makes in our lives. And we're going to focus on verse 2 today. But I need to at least mention what's going on in verse 1 to make sense of verse 2 at all. So we're going to kind of buzz through verse 1 and focus on verse 2. He starts talking out immediately about the body. And in the second verse, he talks about the mind. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Your body is a living sacrifice. And in the second, it's about the renewal of your mind. And so he talks about the body, and he starts out this way. He says, therefore, which is a word in the Bible. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Therefore means based on what I just said. And what Paul just said was 11 chapters of the gospel. Basically, what happens in the first 11 chapters is Paul laying out this mind-blowing way of thinking about existence. He's laying out that You were loved first. Like God loved you first. That you were hopelessly and absolutely completely blind and lost in need of salvation. And God came to you when you were enemies. And he goes on and says that everything that you do is driven by mercy and grace. He lays out the gospel of faith, the good news that God has redeemed, not just Jews, but Gentiles, the whole world. He lays out this beautiful, beautiful, mind-bending way of understanding how you know you're okay in the world. And for the first time in history, people see clearly that it's not based on what you do, but what's been done for you. Whew. Amazing. So he lays out this idea of the fact that you are, the phrase is, the nerds use is justified sinner. It's a good phrase. Like if you're going to learn a nerd phrase, that's one to learn. Justified sinner, which means when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Do you ever think that? I remember the moment. I remember where I was at when the guy looked at me and he asked me that. He goes, hey, man, I was in college. And he said this. He goes, hey, just out of curiosity, he was a mentor of mine. And he says, what do you think God thinks of you right now? And I had not been living as I ought to have been. And I said, I think that he's deeply disappointed in me. Because when I was in high school, I was doing all these things, and then this is, and then I come here, and I've not been doing any of those things. Not only have I not been doing the things that I should be doing, I've been doing things that I ought not be doing, and I know it. And he says, I just need you to know that Jesus sees, God sees you as perfect and blameless. And I knew that answer, but it had slipped into my brain that I wasn't earning his love. Justified sinner, that we can slip and fall, but God's love remains because it was never based on what we did, based on what Christ had done on our behalf. Justified sinner. He's laid this out. He's also laid out, begin to talk about what it means to grow and live as a Christian, to be changed and to be different. The fancy word, the nerd word is sanctification. Also, like, write that one down. It's a good one too. But to what it means to grow in Christ. And you don't just graduate from being saved by faith to living by works, but we also continue living out by faith what has happened in our justification. Paul's been doing that for 11 verses, and then he says, so because of that, therefore, brothers, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. And he lays out the motivation, right? The reason that I'm going to ask you to do this is because of God's mercy that I just described to you, right? That's your motivation for doing anything that follows, is that mercy that has been shown to you. And he says this, he says, present yourself bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Another way to translate that, if you're a footnote guy, the footnote will probably tell you that another way of translating that would be reasonable, appropriate. He says, hey guys, this is your appropriate worship. Giving your whole life, this is an appropriate response to the one who gave everything for you. I mean, what would be more appropriate when you find love like that than to turn and give yourself to it completely and wholly? This is your appropriate act of worship in response to what's been done. And then he says this. He says, this is basically what he's saying is this is the way to life. You know, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which to the people reading this, that would have been familiar language of sacrifice, living sacrifice. Not familiar language to them. It's a weird thing to say. I mean, they grew up in a time and when that wasn't just Jews, but so many people, that it was just common to offer sacrifices. You would take animals and you would offer them as to appease a god or to gain favor with a god. Or in the Jewish case, they would come and they would offer this because they were to be obedient. So that's what they were doing. And it was a very, very common thing to see animals killed for many, many different reasons. And Paul comes in and says, hey, you're supposed to be living sacrifices, which is a weird thing because a sacrifice is a dead thing. So how are you supposed to be a living sacrifice? And basically, he's trying to get at two ideas at the same time or communicate two things at the same time. One, it's living because it's the dedication of your entire life to him. Your whole life. What you do from now on, based on the fact that you've been shown mercy, your entire life now is dedicated to that. And that's the reasonable and appropriate way to live. Because of what's been done for you, it makes sense that you would go and give everything to him. Previously, he says that you, in another place, you've offered your limbs, your mouth and your hands, your arms and your feet and your eyes. You've offered those to worldly and evil and selfish things. And now instead of that, you're instead supposed to offer all of those things to God. walking around and doing what he has for you. So I'm just going to read to you what John Stott wrote about this. This is because I couldn't say it better by even close. It says this: then our feet will walk in his paths. Our lips will speak the truth and spread the gospel. Our tongues will bring healing. Our hands will lift up those who have fallen and perform many mundane tasks as well, like cooking and cleaning, typing and mending. Our arms will embrace the lonely and the unloved. Our ears will listen to the cries of the distressed. And our eyes will look humbly and patiently towards God. This is what he means by now offering our bodies in service to God, living sacrifice. Well, that's the living part, the sacrifice part, the dead part, because why would he use that language unless he was talking about some kind of death? And there is a kind of death in what he's talking about. It's this, it's losing the claim to run your own life. Right, you don't have a claim on your life anymore. It's been purchased by another, is the image that he's using. And that, let's be real clear, feels like a death. To say, to take your hands off of your life and say, you run this now, is incredibly hard. It's incredibly difficult. And even when you try, I often find that I think that I've given a thing to God and 10 years go by, and I look back, and for 10 years I've been holding on to it as tight as I could, pretending like I was giving it to God. Life is funny that way. It's so hard to do. But he's sending our entire lives dedicated to him. Our marriage, if you're married, that's not yours, that's God. Your kids, not yours, God's entrusted to you to raise and point to him. Your relationships, your singleness, everything that you have, your claim to it is now gone. And it is his. And that does feel like a death. So that's why Paul says that your life is to be a living sacrifice, taking your hands off of your own life. And then he says this: do not be conformed to this world. This is the second verse. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is an amazing concept. The idea that we can be transformed in our lives. Christianity is not just so that when we die we go to heaven, but that we live transformed lives now. Different lives now. This is just, there's so much freedom in that idea that we can be transformed, because I don't know about you. That's not true. I do. We are so held captive by our thinking. Humans are just held captive by our thinking. Maybe you know someone, or maybe someone in your family, or maybe you and me. Have you ever found yourself in a situation and you've thought, this time it'll be different? It won't be. It'll be just like last time. You'll do the same things. We're held captive by our thoughts and our habits so often. We want to change how we think, but we're so stuck in what we know. John lays this out for us in a beautiful series of stories that I love to reference because it's so helpful. John tells us this story about this guy coming to Jesus, and he's really, really rich, and he says, hey, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, give everything away. And he went away sad because he was rich. Jesus looked into his soul and knew that his money would matter more to him than anything else. And he says, you need to give up that. He was stuck in his thinking that his money mattered. And then in a couple verses later, this guy comes to Jesus, and he is a teacher of the law. He's a Jewish man. And he says, hey, what do I have to do, teacher? Tell me what I have to do. And he says, you need to be born again. And the guy's just super confused by that. What do you mean born again? This is a man who thought he's going to be okay because he was born Jewish. And he followed all the Jewish rules, and Jesus goes, nah, you got to give that up. That's not what makes you okay. If you're going to come to me, it's me that makes you okay. And then there's the woman at the well, same thing. She's had five husbands, and the one she's living with now is not even her husband. And Jesus says, if you want what I have to offer, living life, living water, you need to bring your sin to me and set that down. That will not satisfy you. We get stuck in these ways of thinking. The disciples, too, a little bit later, chapter 9, they're walking on the street and they see a man that's been born blind from birth. And the disciples ask this amazing theological question: who sinned that this man was born blind, him or his parents? What he's asking is, did this man somehow sin in the womb and so he was born blind? Or did his parents sin and then God inflicted that on them? And Jesus goes, neither. You're thinking too narrow. You're thinking it's much more complicated. This man was actually born blind so that my glory could be displayed. What? But we fall into these ways of thinking that the world works a certain way, and our minds are trapped in these ruts, and Jesus comes along to challenge all of this. The way that we look at the world completely changed, and we get trapped, and we are, the biblical word is slaves to this way of thinking and understanding the world, and there's so much freedom. There's so much hope in this text that calls us to be transformed, because if we are trapped in worldly ways of thinking, if we just think about the world the way that everybody around us thinks about the world, how is there going to be any freedom? If we are trapped needing to be different, needing to be changed, needing to be transformed from the inside out, this verse offers us hope in Jesus. If we need to be freed because we have swapped one master for another, that we were following one set of rules, one way of living, and then we came to Jesus and we're like, well, I guess I just try to follow these rules now. And this actually offers you hope to be set free from just another set of rules to live by, and instead to be changed so that you live out of what you love, because what you love has actually been changed. Your love has been changed. Your desires and passions have been changed. There is so much here if you want to display Christ in your life, all in this passage about being transformed. And then it says, why? It says, do this so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Basically, what he's saying is, since the Bible is not an encyclopedia or a magic eight ball of how to live, we need wisdom and we need our minds to be shaped like God's. Our minds need to see a situation and we respond the way that God would have us respond, even though it's complicated, because life is complicated and morality is sometimes confusing and seems to be very, very present, always with us. So first of all, let me say this. It is clearly a work of the Holy Spirit. This is something that God does in our lives. This is not something that we can go accomplish. It is a work of the Spirit that God gives us as a gift when we come to Jesus by faith, when we follow him. And he starts here and he says this. First thing, do not be conformed to the world. First he says it negatively, then he says it positively. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. So negative, do not be conformed. So Israel, the story, like the whole Testament, the story of the nation of Israel, this people that God selected for himself and made into a people himself, this nation that he built. They had all these laws and these rules. If you've ever tried to read through the Bible in a year and gave up, it was probably in Leviticus, maybe Numbers, right? Like you got stuck there and you're just like, I can't do this. All these rules and laws and they're just laid out for us. And so it gets difficult, but there's all these rules about what they could eat and what they could not eat, what was clean, what was unclean. And it seems so weird to us. And it's something we can dive into and explore, but at the very least, let's say this. They spent all day, every day, thinking about what was clean and unclean. Every meal, it was a practice of theirs to go, well, this is clean and this is unclean. This is acceptable to God, and this is something that I'm not supposed to do. So they spent all day discerning what was clean and what was unclean. It developed in them a practice of thinking a certain way. Right? Just all those rules and all those laws developed in a way of thinking, a pattern of thinking about what was acceptable to God and what was not acceptable. Here's how that went. Not well. It did not go great. It did not go great because they kept conforming to the world around them. They just seemed, the whole story of the Old Testament, there's this crazy pattern where the people of Israel, even though they have God's laws and God's rules and God is their God, they seem to constantly just want what the people around them have. Right? It starts very early. They're like, well, those nations have a king. We want a king. I want a king. We want a king who's going to go out and win battles for us and bring, we want a king. And then it goes on to like, we want to worship like they were worship. We want to do the things like they do. And it's just over and over again. It's full. I'm just going to give you a few examples. The whole Old Testament is full of examples of this. In Leviticus 18:3, in the middle of all these rules, God says this, you shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt. They've come out of Egypt. Don't live like they lived in Egypt, where you lived. You shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. Don't live like the people where you came from, and do not live like the people where you're going. Then, just an example in 2 Kings 17. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. Ezekiel 11, you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes nor obeyed my rules, but have acted according to the rules of the nations that are around you. The whole Old Testament is just the people of God being saved and delivered from a conquering army. And when everything's going good, they just fall into patterns of living like the people around them, of wanting what the people around them want. It goes on and on and on like this. It's constant conformity to the people around them. The Bible says that when we come to Jesus, we get a new life, whole new. Heart, soul, the way we think about things is different. But we live in the same old world. We're surrounded by the same old things. And we have the same old habits. And so the problem is that we very easily absorb the values and the ways of thinking of people around us. We as individuals and the church. I try to think of examples of this, and then I realize it's just everything. Like we just have a tendency to absorb everything around us. I think the common kind of punching bags in the last 30 years or so, 40, 50 years, are consumerism. It just filtered into the church. We just adopted it. We live in a consumeristic society. So we get to choose how we want things to be. And the culture of the world of consumerism, it just filtered into our hearts. Or politics, right? I mean, the way that we talk to one another online, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but it's filtered into the church at large. The way that we talk to each other about things that are important, the way the world talks and the way the world communicates, for some reason that's filtered into corners of the church. I can promise you this, I'll do my best to not have that here. that doesn't seem like fun at all. But it's hard work to keep the way that the culture operates out of our hearts. The only way to do it is to be transformed. Otherwise, what happens is cultural norms become wedded to things in the church, and something really gross and awful happens. Division, fighting, prioritizing the wrong things, all of that filters in, and we are not supposed to be that way. So what it says, instead of being conformed, the only option to not be conformed then is to transform. To be transformed, and that happens by the renewal of the mind. And this is not simply behavior modification. It's not a new set of rules to follow, like before you acted like this, but now you're a Christian, you act like this. That's not what this is. It's actually being changed from the inside out. Or, as we talked about before, it's becoming, a couple weeks ago, it's becoming who you've already been declared to be. In your justification, God said, I see you as I see Jesus, perfect and blameless, a child of the King with his inheritance credited to you. Now, grow up into that. Apply that justification and live that out. Am I supposed to keep on sinning? Someone, Paul says, people ask, am I supposed to keep on sinning? No, of course not. It's not who you are anymore. And so we begin to live out into who we have been declared to be. It's a new beings and a new way of being in the world. And of course, that's going to lead to behavior modification. Over time, it works in our heart. Our relationships are changed. Our conversations are changed. Our motivations are changed. And all of this happens as we renew our mind. Look, our minds are finite and fallen. They're easily susceptible to being influenced. I mean, have you ever had a really bad headache? It changes the way you act. It changes the way you think. We are fearfully and wonderfully knit together. And we have to be different from the inside out. I think it's so easy to think that, especially when you reach my age, 45, it's just so easy to think, well, this is just the way I am. It's the way I've always been. I'll be this way forever. This passage says that's not true. The patterns of thinking that you're trapped in, you don't have to be trapped in those. The ways of living that you're trapped in, you don't have to be. There's freedom in the renewal of the mind that transforms us. It's the process of changing old habits and ways of thinking and submitting our thinking to his. The Holy Spirit does this, and it takes training. Paul is talking about dedicating our lives to this. So here's the deal. It happens this way. It takes time. You have to immerse yourself in God's way of being and acting and thinking. Sitting down and learning to think like him by reading and hear what he is like, what he has done, how he operates. And when we begin to do that, then we begin to change and we begin to think and we begin to be renewed in our mind. The second thing is this, besides immersing yourself in God's way of being, the second way to renew your mind is to examine your life. Examine not just what you've done, but think about why you did it. When I lose my temper and snap, which happens, unfortunately, I become impatient. Why am I that way? Why have I done that? Not just that I shouldn't be that way anymore, but why did I do it? It's patterns of thinking that make me impatient. It's patterns of me believing certain things about myself that are unhealthy that lead me to do these things. And so when we do it out of fear or habit, we stop and we renew our minds after the mind of Christ, which says we repent and we forgive and we go on trying to live out, living out our justification that the Holy Spirit is working inside of us. I think it works something like this. My wife, we've been married this summer 19 years, and actually a couple weeks, 19 years we've been married. We've been together 23 years together. And here's the thing. I cannot do anything without her voice in my head. No matter where I am, no matter how far away she is, her voice is in my head because I got 23 years of it on record, right? Like, it's up here. And so when I decide that I need an electric bike to drive around Bluff Park, like, her voice is in my head going like, what are you going to do with an electric bike? What are you need an electric bike for? You have a truck. What are you going to get a truck for? And I think, well, I have an argument with her in my head, and she's not even there. I'm like, well, you don't know what I need a bike for. It's better. And so then, I have an electric bike. I had the argument with her, and she wasn't even there. When she's like, you know, you don't need a one wheel. I'm like, yes, I do. She's not even there, but that voice is in my head. I know how she thinks. I know how she operates in the world. I know how practical she is. And so that's always with me, and it's a great help to me. It's that way with the mind of God. As we immerse ourselves in his way of thinking, of his way of being in the world, of what he says about us and the way the world works, man, that changes how we have conversations. It changes what we prioritize. It changes everything. We begin to think as he thinks, which means this. It means that loving others, man, that trumps a whole lot of bad stuff. That's the way he thinks. Hey, man, but this is going to be inconvenient to me. I don't really want to do this. Loving people trumps that really fast. We begin to think and see people that way. When we begin to see ourselves that way, we begin to understand that we've been declared a child of the King and we're supposed to go live out of that. When we realize that we are justified, that God has declared us righteous because of what Christ has done, and yet I also know at the same time I am a terrible, filthy sinner. That changes the way that you live. But it's not a switch you flip. It's something that we rehearse and drive deep into our bones, deep into our bones. We do this by immersing ourselves in God's word, by examining our life so that his voice is in our heads, what we live out of. And then we do it with others. The reason we sing these songs with great words like thou shafe, you should go look that word up. It means to bend low. It was in one of the songs we sang. You might not have recognized that word, but I love that word. It's an old song. It means that God bent down. We sing these songs because they're portable theology. To be with you in your head, to shape our way of thinking. We do this together in community. And here's the deal. I am very aware that it's difficult to renew our minds. How do I do this? I know that this was written, parts of it, over 3,000 years ago. In a foreign language, I understand it's difficult. But here's the good news. We live in a time where we have more resources available to us to help us understand what this says than ever before. It's unreal, the amount of great teaching available to us. On my phone over there, there's like an entire seminary classes of this app. It's like whatever seminary class you want. It's on there. It's available to you. But also, I'm not saying that you should do that. I'm saying you should learn to read it well And here's the second thing I need you to know. I'll do whatever I can to help you. You ask me, and I will do whatever I can to assist you in renewing the mind, pointing you to how it's done, teaching you and helping you sit still with the Holy Spirit so that He makes this transformation happen in your life as you renew your mind, so that your life will be transformed. So there's freedom, and there's hope in your heart. There's hope in your relationships. There's hope in this world because of who Jesus is and what He's done. So it is no burden for you to reach out to me. It's a great privilege and honor for me to be able to sit down with you and to teach you, or to find someone, if I can't do it, to find someone who can, to put resources in your hand, to teach you to know what this says. So you will know this God that we worship. You'll know what He's done. You'll know what He's like. You'll know the depth of His love for you. And that love will change you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the love that I need, for the love that I spent my whole life looking for a way that I could not find on my own, that You provided for me in Jesus. God, just capture our imagination, right? Fix our eyes on You and who You are and what You've done, so that when we are fixed on You, that we are captivated by a grace and a mercy beyond imagination, that our mind is renewed by that, so that our lives and our hearts are transformed, so that what we do with our hands and our feet are glorifying to You. That we have eyes that look and see hurting around us and see Your ways, feet that follow the paths that You have for us, arms that hold the lonely. In short, make our hearts like His. By the overwhelming power of His love and grace and mercy shown to us. Holy Spirit, work in us and make this real. We can't do it on our own. We need You. Do it in this church, right? Help us to be a place where people come and long to know more about You. Because really, that's all we have to offer. It's just to tell people about You. But that we do it together. And when one of us stumbles, there's a team of people to pick them up. When I stumble, there's a team to pick me up and to point me to You. Ah, there's so much hope. Transform our hearts, transform our relationships. Change us as we renew our minds. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.